Everyone was amazed. Well, I'm amazed. I'm impressed at how this man handled his disappointment. And he's a model for us in submitting to the will of God. And there are a lot of parallels between this passage and Colossians 1. Paul speaks about Jesus' authority over all things. Jesus created all things visible and invisible. We see Jesus' authority over the unseen spiritual world. We see his authority over the natural world and the pigs running over the edge. We see Jesus' will being demonstrated. And this brings us to our sermon from Colossians 1. Now, Jeff was saying that he's doing things a little bit different. By me being a new preacher here, a guest speaker, undoubtedly things will be still continue to be a little different than what you're used to. So I'm going to read Colossians chapter 1. Paul wrote four chapters in Colossians, so we're going to limit ourselves to just the first chapter. So read along with me. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And let me pause there because I forgot to mention that as I read this, I want you to tune your ears to three things. I want you to tune your ears to the will of God, which is closely connected to God's authority, specifically to Jesus' authority, and also of the mystery of God. So God's will, God's authority, and God's mystery. Those of you who like outlines, I'm not going to follow that to a T. But those are the themes that we want to develop. God's will, God's authority, and God's mystery. So let's begin again. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you. Just as in all the world, also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister, according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power which mightily works within me. Three more verses. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's an amazing letter filled with truth. We want to try to explain some of those things from it. Paul begins this letter in the typical form for letters, addressing it, so to speak, with a return address and a destination address. He writes, implied, from Paul to the saints who are at Colossae. But in the realm of letter writing, this is no ordinary letter because of who Paul was. Paul was a capital A apostle of Jesus Christ. That is, he had the office of an apostle. There were only 13 of those. And we know that even among the capital A apostles, he was uniquely called and set apart by Christ as the apostle to the Gentiles, the non-Jews. And his letters comprise 13 and possibly 14, if you want to give Hebrews authorship to Paul. But basically, half of the New Testament was written by Paul. And his letters were recognized as Scripture even by the other apostles and by the early church. That puts him on a par with Moses and all the prophets of all of the Scriptures. In 2 Peter 3:15, Peter refers to Paul's letters, and he says, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand. I'm glad Peter said that, because I don't feel so bad now. But some of the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures, to their own destruction. So we see they recognize Paul's letters were Scripture. And Paul makes a point to tell us that he, as an apostle, was an apostle by the will of God. It was not his will. It was by God's desire, by God's plan, by God's purpose, which God then brought about. God effectually carried out his desires, his plan, and his purpose. Three times in the letter, in this opening chapter, Paul refers to the fact that the role he has in service to the church comes by divine appointment. In verse 23, he says, referring to the gospel, of which I, Paul, was made a minister. In verse 25, he says, of this church, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit. The point from all of this is that we can take from this that God was indeed at work. God was doing something among them, and that something was not a subjective, mysterious, undefined something. God was carrying out his plans, executing his will. And I use the word executing in the sense of an executive, a leader delegating responsibility to accomplish his business. After all, we read in verse 18 that Jesus is the head of the body, the church. Notice that is present tense. He is still the head of the body, the church. And he is the supreme, the preeminent, the foremost authority and ruler over everything. All things visible and all things invisible, whether thrones or dominions, he created. And Paul is a divinely appointed minister to the church, appointed by Jesus to instruct her in the ways and purposes of her head, her Lord, that is, to carry out his will in the church. Paul had his marching orders from God. He explains what they were at the end of chapter 1 in verses 28 and 29. He says, we proclaim him, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom for the purpose, or so that, we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose I labor, striving according to his power. Now this is consistent with what Paul wrote to the Ephesians. The Colossians is like a mini Ephesians. Well, God's will, this is a key point I want you to get. God's will for the church was made known through divine revelation. And God's will is to have the church presented to himself complete in Christ. Complete means full. It means thoroughly. It more precisely means mature. In other words, the church will be presented as everything it was meant by God to be. We know that the day of glorification will come. Christ will return. All enemies of God and sin and corruption will be done away with, and the church will be presented to him without spot or wrinkle. She will one day be like Christ, perfect. She will be impeccable. She will be without sin, and she will even be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. What a glorious day that will be. But we find ourselves here in the meantime. In the meantime, the church, and that is the entire church, visible on earth, and each church locally, and therefore each Christian personally, strives to become today what God will make the bride of Christ to be on that day and for the rest of eternity. That is God's will. That is God's will for the church. That is God's will for you and me personally. And it's unto that purpose, God's will, that Paul prays. And he prays to God, he says, unceasingly for the church at Colossae. Because Paul, as a man, can't accomplish that. Paul can't make the church complete, just like you cannot make your church complete, and no pastor will be able to make the church complete. Only God is able to make the church complete. Paul recognizes that. And it's for that reason that he prays to God who is able to carry out his will. And likewise, we pray to God to do those things that we cannot do. But the good thing is this is God's will, and God is able to carry it out. So why does he pray for the Colossians? After all, he hasn't met them. He prays for them because he had heard that these people in the town of Colossae, who were once outside of Christ, are now in Christ. They are meeting together as a visible local assembly. They are, in short, fellow Christians. The reports have come to Paul that these people bear the characteristics of true Christians. They are a true local church. And what are the distinguishing marks of a true local church? Well, Paul has heard of their faith, their love, and their hope. That's all there in verses 3 through 5. And I want to quickly run through these next passages so that we grasp this is a very important context. He describes how all of these events have come to about. And he describes it in this literary structure. He uses a repeating phrase. He uses the phrase heard, and then attaches different things to that phrase. There are those things that Paul and Timothy and the broader Christian community has heard about the Colossian church, and it prompted a reaction. And then there's what the Colossians heard and the effect of what they heard upon them. Let me explain. In verses 3 through 4, Paul wrote, "We constantly pray for you since we heard of your faith, love, and hope." Now you'll notice that the faith and love are descriptions, but it's founded on hope. We heard of your love and faith because of the hope that you had. And it is this hope laid up for them in heaven, which they had previously heard, and that hope is contained in the gospel of truth, in the word of truth. In verse 6, this gospel has come to you. Paul says, by the way, it's not just with you, but just as it is doing in all the world. So we see God's will, God's plan of redemption taking place in the whole world. The gospel has come to you, bearing fruit and increasing in you since the day you heard of it. So they had heard of the Colossians. The Colossians had heard the gospel. And he adds that to hearing it, they understood it. They understood the grace of God in truth. And then in verse 7, he says, you learned it. So we see that they've heard it, they've understood it, and they learned it from Epaphras. Epaphras was a faithful servant. He was a faithful man bringing them the word of the truth, and he was there teaching them. That's the role of the pastor and elder, to teach the church, and that's exactly what Epaphras was doing, and he was faithful. And then Epaphras reported back to Paul and Timothy the things that he had learned and had witnessed in Colossae. And then the end, Paul returns to that and says, for this reason, since the day we heard of it, since the day Epaphras told us about you, we have not ceased to pray for you. So let me summarize up to this point. Paul, an apostle of Jesus and minister of the gospel, appointed by the head of the church to accomplish his purpose of presenting each one complete in Christ, prays for them. Well, that's a tall order. So what is it that Paul prays? Paul prays essentially one thing. Even though there are many things listed, those other things are supportive of this one thing. We have not ceased to pray for you to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. And this knowledge of his will is characterized as being in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So this is the purpose and will of God for every believer, for every local church and for the entire church. It is to accomplish His will, to accomplish the will of the head of the church, who called Paul. Paul, as an apostle, wrote letters. Those letters were recognized as Scripture. The early church knew it. It's been preserved for us. We have it, so that we can know what the will of God is, and that we can grow in our knowledge and understanding to be complete, mature Christians in the faith, to reach some experience of what we will be in glory. Every Christian is to be filled with the knowledge of His will in spiritual wisdom and understanding. And I know I've been stressing it. I can't stress it enough. Knowledge, to know. That's why I titled the sermon, Knowing God's Will. It's wisdom, understanding, and learning. Now, the opposite of that, which would be what God's will is not, it is not a secret. It is not a mystical, esoteric, subjective experience reserved for some spiritual guru. Paul is saying that there is a body of knowledge, truth about God's will that each of us is to know and understand in order to be complete, mature Christians. The gospel bearing fruit inwardly and the gospel bearing fruit outwardly. Paul prayed that they would be filled with the knowledge of this will so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. So that's the purposes that he gives from verses 10 and following. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, consistent with being a Christian, consistent with the manners and ways of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit, that's maturity, like a mature tree bears fruit in good works, increasing in the knowledge of God. It's progressive. It's growing. It doesn't happen overnight. It comes from learning and understanding. What else? That he would be strengthened with all power, the ability in accordance with God's might. Another purpose, for attaining all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks. Don't we want that as Christians? Steadfastness, patience, maturity. So what is Paul's purpose as an apostle and minister to the church? That maturity as a Christian, increasing in faith, hope, and love. How will that come about? If you are filled with the knowledge of God's will. Now, this is a very different perspective, I think, than many Christians have. From a perspective that I myself had, we are often perplexed and we're anxious about discovering God's will. Like, what's God's will for my life? Well, you'll notice that Paul is not addressing that. We go about too often trying to discern the secret mind of God about our future. And I would argue that a fixation on this is not just a distraction, but it's a real trap. And that it can provide an obstacle to the known will of God for your life, which is that you would become mature, steadfast, patient, joyously giving thanks, increasing in the knowledge of God. All too often, instead of seeing the Christian life as that, we see it more like, let's make a deal. Are you familiar with the game show? Let's make a deal. We have three doors to choose from. One of those has the grand prize. One of them has a so-so prize. And then one of them may have a goat. Back in the early days, they actually had goats in there. And if you remember that show, everybody's wondering, you know, which door is it? And the poor contestant, you know, is, oh, which one is it? And they come up with these very irrational ways to pick a door. Oh, I came here with my wife. There are two of us, so I'm going to pick door number two. Okay. Or they'll appeal to the crowd, and the crowd's yelling, one, two, three. And it's like, oh, like they know. Yeah, and whichever one's louder, okay, door number one. So then they reveal it, and you find out whether or not you got the booby prize or the grand prize. And so often we as Christians approach God's will in our Christian life that way. God, what do you want me to do in this situation? What is your will? If I pick this, I may end up with a goat. If I do this, then I'll be in your path and in your will, and everything will be great, and what a wonderful life it will be. That's not the picture we have in God's Word about what the Christian life is like. That sort of approach to the Christian life produces just the opposite. It produces anxiety, it produces uncertainty, and it produces a weak faith. And what if you've made a choice and everything seems to turn out all wrong? And then we say, oh, I picked the wrong thing. I'm stuck with this goat, or I'm stuck with this mediocre Christian life. And oh, I regret, and we can live our lives in regret. Oh, if I'd only picked the right door, then God would bless me. That is not a picture of the mature, steadfast Christian growing in faith and knowledge and understanding. Now, just quickly, I'm not saying that there's no place for some spiritual sort of subjective element. We know that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And we all have stories of how God did something in just a seemingly miraculous way. And I don't want to detract from that experiential part of the Christian life. But those things, I would say, are extraordinary. And they're not the norm. Compare this to the typical understanding of God's will or Spirit leading. We hear that, oh, Spirit is leading me to do this or to do that. Well, in the Scriptures, whenever we see the Spirit leading people, I think of two people. I think of Paul and I think of Jesus. One time, Paul was saying he was being led to go to Jerusalem. And all of his friends were saying, no, no, don't go to Jerusalem. They're going to kill you. And he says, I don't care. The Spirit has told me that I'll be bound up. So the Spirit was leading him to suffering. In the same way, the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan himself. So if we want to have this ultra-spiritual idea that God is leading me, be careful in the sense that God may very well be leading you to suffering and difficulty. But so often in the Christian life, we don't make the connection. We think God leads us only to great, glorious things. That's not, you see, there's a difference between God's will and our will at work. But those are the mystery. Those are the hidden things. God does not tell us the hidden things. He does not tell you in His Word, go take this job, marry this person. Those are the secret things. Those are the hidden things that belong to God. And He hasn't told us what those are. But He has told us what His will is. And that's what we need to rest in. And no, He gives us great liberty. I think of, He tells us, whatever your hand finds to do, do diligently. And we might be able to say from that there's great liberality in God's will. His ultimate will is that you grow in your knowledge and understanding, you grow to maturity in the Christian life. But He gives you great liberty as to how that goes about. You want this job? You want that job? Pick which one is the wisest job for you. Pick the one that's going to allow you to be in church rather than working on Sundays, those sorts of things. But there's great liberality in this. And within that context, God will still work out His ultimate will in your life. Whether you're at this job or at that job, whether you're this location, that location, He will still carry out His ultimate will in your life. So all of those mysterious things are secondary to God's revealed will. Now, quickly going on, Paul does speak of a mysterious element. He refers to the mystery that was hidden from past ages. But he says that mystery has now been manifested. That means it's no longer a mystery. And it's been manifested to His saints, to whom God willed to make known the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is, this is the great mystery, Christ in you. What a great mystery. How could that be? Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the body of knowledge that is God's will, this body of knowledge that you are to grow in your knowledge of and be filled with, is actually focused on the person of Christ. Christ is the mystery. The more you know about this mystery of who Jesus is, what He's done for you, and what His plans are, the more you will grow in your Christian walk. A fixation on knowing the hidden will of God, I would say, is borderline on, now this is probably overstating, but it has similarities to things like witchcraft and fortune telling and those sorts of things. The world wants to know what my future is. Let me look at tarot cards. Let me look at Ouija boards. Let me do all these things to try to find out what the future is. And sometimes we as Christians treat God that way. God, what's my future? That's not His will for you to know that. We can look at it after the fact, and we can say, well, apparently this was God's will. Why? Because it happened. So where I am right now is by God's will. So we can take comfort in resting that God's will is for you to be where you are today, experiencing the difficulties and trials and joys and pleasures, whatever it is you're experiencing, that is God's will, so that you might become a mature Christian, complete, and more like Christ. Well, let me wrap things up. I open with the story of the demoniac. Say he's known as Legion. It was an extraordinary, extreme condition, and he was rescued by Jesus. But what I found extraordinary was his obedience and apparent contentment to lead the ordinary Christian life. He asked Jesus if he could be one of the inner circle to follow him, and Jesus said, no, go back home, tell the people what God has done for you, and he did it. Is that not an application for us? He hasn't called us all to be on the stage and doing TED Talks. He hasn't called us all to be bloggers that millions of people follow. Go back to your friends in your home, in your workplace, and tell them about the good things that God has done for you. That's the Christian life. No, but I want to be famous. God says, no, do this. Let the legion, if as it were, the man called Legion, be an example to us. Now, what application can I draw for this church? Craig explained that you all will be talking about leadership. And this is kind of what drove me as I'm thinking. You've experienced this difficult time of a pastor leading. We've all been there, by the way. Every church has experienced these kinds of things. So at least know that this is common. Difficult, yes. I don't take away from that. But that's one of the difficulties that we experience in the Christian life. And I want you to know that Christ is the head of the church. Christ is head over all things, even these things. And let's just take pleasure and rest in the truths that Paul has told us about who Jesus is. He is the one who is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. He is preeminent. He is the Creator. Everything was created for Him and through Him. And this person, Jesus, is the head of the church. God has given us the best leader. possible. And there is no mystery about what He wants for every local church. As Craig said, you all will be going through the qualifications of an elder. The head of the church has made His will known. He says that you are, He has structured the church to have leaders, to have elders, to have pastors. And He qualifies it. He qualifies that statement. They need to be a certain way. They need to have certain qualifications. So those are the principles that you follow and you go by. The details of the mystery, as it were, of exactly who, He hasn't revealed in the Scriptures. He hasn't given you a name, but He's given you principles. And when the things line up, you'll all know it. This man meets these principles. He is able to teach. He's got a good reputation, etc. And the circumstances of life align with that so that he's able to come in and to teach or to be raised up from among you, whichever. But when those things line up, his abilities, his qualifications, and the circumstances of life, and you all recognize it, then there you have it. You have your answer. And God gives these principles of life that is something we can apply to our lives in every sphere. I added that application at the end to encourage you. Hopefully this has encouraged you in your spiritual life personally and you as a church. And I just want you to know that God's will is clear. It's known, and we should grow in our knowledge of that. Well, let us pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this letter to the Colossians that helps us. And Father, we do pray for this church. We pray, God, that your will would be very clear to them, that they will be able to discern based on the truth that you've given them and the circumstances of life. Father, we pray that the head of the church, Christ, would fill that need soon, if it would please you, and that the church will grow and to become the complete church that they need to be. And Father, we pray for each of us individually that we might be more like Christ and become that impeccable bride to be in the future. Father, thank you for your word to us in Jesus' name. Amen.